Okay, all right. It's good to see you guys this morning. Wow, opportunity to speak again. It's always good when I'm here because I know that Doug and Destiny and their family are off having some well-deserved relaxation, some time out, and they're currently camping around the East Coast. So I saw a couple of photos he texted me through. Beautiful weather and... maybe not at the beginning of the week, maybe that was, but that's exciting, eh? You go out camping and there's a bit of thunder and lightning and a bit of rain. That's exciting. But no, the photos you sent me, it was beautiful. Blue sky, it's out there. I think they were doing some fishing, some kayaking, and just having a really good time. So everyone needs some time out and everyone needs just a bit of time to just recharge the batteries and just enjoy their family together as well. Okay, so you are stuck with me this morning. Not my forte, but what I wanted to do this morning was just have a little bit of a talk about myself and my role here at Shoreline Calvary and how things have changed over the years, and just give a little bit of a testimony as well. So normally at Shoreline Calvary, week by week, we travel through the Bible, chapter by book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it's that is what we do. We love it. We teach the Word. We are solid, foundational church in the Word of God. And this morning, I'm going to be a bit loose on this. I am basing loosely around the book of James, which is my favourite book of the Bible. My son's name's James. It's got nothing to do with the book of James. I wasn't even a Christian when my son was born. But it is my favourite book of the Bible, so I've loosely prepared a message around there. Now, if you're new to Shoreline, please, you'll just have to go along with this. This is, if you're a visitor, next week, Doug's back. He'll have a fantastic message. But this message this morning, I've entitled The Many Seasons in the Life of a Christian. And what I wanted to start with is a little bit of a story about myself. Now, last week, Doug announced that I am stepping down as an elder and trustee of Shoreline Calvary. And a lot of people are thinking, well, what's going on? Why is he doing that? What, is there something gone wrong? You know, what's happening? And what I wanted to have the opportunity today was to talk about that and talk about the season. That's why I've entitled my message, The Many Seasons in the Life of a Christian. So we'll start back at the beginning, shall we? 2011. My wife and I had returned from living a stint over in the UK, and we both came to Christ while we were living overseas in the UK. I had been given a very, very clear vision from God of where to come to. Originally, we're from Wellington. God gave me a vision of people being baptized on the beach. And I knew the beach, I knew it was the mount, and I knew that I had to come to Tauranga. Problem was, I was from Wellington originally, and I didn't like Tauranga. The last time I'd been here, I thought it was a hick town. It was probably 20 plus years ago. We used to come here to do a bit of camping out here when they had a campground down here. And one of the things we did was we laid out a few things. Lord, if this is you, then you will guide us and direct us. And one of the most important things for us was we had two children and we wanted them to go to a decent school, Christian school. And so we jumped on the internet. This is back over in England. And okay, this is Bethlehem College. We go, okay, Bethlehem College, that sounds pretty good. Let's see if we can get the kids into there. And sure enough, they got accepted to come and have an interview to get into the school. And we felt very, very compelled to come. We arrived back in the country At the time, I was in the middle of building a Bible college in York in England. And I could only stay for a month or so, and I was leaving my wife and my children here to establish themselves while I went back and finished this building project. My wife had to attend the interviews by herself. So both kids, being 7 and 10 at the time, went along to these interviews. James, you're accepted. We've got places for you. Bri, you're going to have to go somewhere else. And Nikki rang me and said, there's no place for Briar. There's no place at all. And I said, Nikki, we need to stand on the Lord on this. We need to pray. We know that the Lord has this and is part of the plan. And sure enough, we prayed, went back for another interview, and the headmistress interviewed Briar at this time and said, right, we don't have a place for her, but let's pray. So it's the first time you know you're in a good place when the headmistress is going to pray with you and the kids. They prayed that a place would open up for Briar. At the end of the prayer, there was a knock on the headmistress's door. The administration lady came through and said, I've just had a phone call. A family have just pulled out of the college and they're heading to Australia. There's now a place available for Briar. It's just like, okay, God, that's awesome. So I was like, okay, that's confirmation. That's enough for me. That's fantastic. We're staying in Tauranga and we're going to move here. So we came across. This is 2011, peak of the global financial crisis. No work anywhere. And I'm in construction. No one was building anything. It was desolate. And it was like, I was on such a high. I'd just been building a Bible college. I was on fire for the Lord. This is just awesome. So it's kind of like, God will do it. He'll provide anything. Did he provide me a job? No. It's like, uh-oh, what have I done here? So the next year was odd jobbing for bits and pieces, whatever I could get, bit of anything. I would do gardens if I had to. It was just anything to keep things going. And it was difficult. It was really difficult. And we were supported by family and friends. And it was a real challenge. And it was a challenge to us as to, God, why did you place us here? Why are we here? You've given me this vision. You opened these doors. You showed us where we're supposed to be. But why? This is painful. This is really painful. We had potential for work in the UK, and all I knew was the Lord was doing something. He was stirring something, and I had to stand on what he had shown us, what that vision was. End of 2011, towards the end of 2011, I get a crazy email from this guy called Mark. No idea. He didn't know who I was. And was saying, I'm having a conference. A guy called Brian Broderson in the US has said that I should invite you along, see what you're doing. Okay, see what's happening. So I go along to this conference in Rotorua, meet this guy Mark, meet a bunch of other guys that are planning on a church plant here. Well, this sounds like fun. Woohoo! Get involved with this. Lord, this is what you're doing, is it? A couple of these guys are from Wellington. This young surfy cool dude, Dave, who was going to plant this church. And it was so much fun. We all hit it off. It was really good fun. We started to get on fire for the Lord again. And it was just, I can see what he's doing. The work still wasn't there. It was still piecemeal. And we were still surviving. But there was definitely something happening. Something happening. We were going to be the biggest thing ever. It was going to be awesome. Life's a roller coaster, eh, when you're with the Lord. It's not as easy planting a church as what you think. And there were lots of things that happened along the way. It was a journey that ended up seeing our pastor at the time heading home and leaving a bunch of us elders here to run what was left of the church plant for the next almost 4 years. And that whole time, we remained faithful to serve and teach every week. And it was hard. It was hard. And I remember Mark was off overseas, and Brian, who was one of the elders at the time, he was back home in the US visiting family, and it was just me. And whoever, and I remember Roy would come and help set up, and a few other faithful people, and Luke. And it was hard work. And every week we'd prepare a message. And I didn't know whether it was any good or not. It was, sometimes they were terrible. Most of the time. But we just remained faithful. Faithful to it. We prayed the entire time for a pastor. And one of my prayers was, I want someone who's come out of the desert. I want someone who's hardened. I wasn't kind of thinking that it would come out of like a desert place. So we were suddenly blessed by a visiting pastor called Rob Silvata. He came across. And he was part of, I don't know, a Calvary group in Uganda. And just happened to be going over to Uganda and bumped into Doug and got talking to Doug, and they sort of had it off and said, hey, why don't you think about going to New Zealand? And finally, Doug and Destiny had been praying about coming to New Zealand. It was kind of all on their heart. Everything was sort of Lord working. So we did a few Skype interviews and bits and pieces. We said, yeah, this character's pretty good. He should be all right. So he came across, and that was 4 years ago now. So, and he has been an extremely solid foundational teacher in the Word. And right from that time he came here was the beginning of setting the foundation again and rebuilding on that foundation. Since then, we have seen good foundational growth, and we have hit, we're hitting a new season of Shoreline. And that season, we can see from things evolving with the likes of members of the body forming a group to buy the op shop to increase financial stability for the church, to grow the church in different areas of ministry. So where does the eye come into that? Well, this is the exciting part of the church and its growth, its next tipping point into the next stage. And why am I pulling back? Why am I pulling out of ministry, as you might think? Well, I'm not really. I'm not really pulling out of ministry, because we're all in ministry. As believers in Christ, we are all in ministry. But sometimes you hit a point in your life when things change, and your daughter might be at university like mine, my son's almost about to leave home, and priorities change, and life changes, and there's time, you only have so much time, and you've got to invest in certain areas as well. So at the end of last year, after some prayer, quite a lot of prayer, Nikki and I had decided that we would just pull back a little bit and also allow the opportunity for other people to step up into ministry. And to be honest, there's some really good, solid guys that have put their name in and been nominated forward to step up into eldership and trusteeship as well. And it's not an easy job. It's not an easy job at all. Anyone, I'm sure there's plenty of people here who've been on boards, been secretaries of boards, trustees, treasurers. It's not easy. But there is a season for it. And there's a good, and the reality is you grow in the Lord through it. And it's a really, really important part of any church, as a solid foundation in their board of trustees and their elders. So there's no sort of special, I've not got some special gifting or anything like, well, I have certain giftings, which are, I don't know, but they're not suddenly stripped off you or something. It's not like I can't pray for you anymore. It's just a time to step back, to recuperate, to spend time with my wife and my family, to re-energize, to seek the Lord, and to humble myself again, to really see what he wants me for me next. I'm not going anywhere. Don't think that I'm sort of, oh, well, I'm off down the road. That's not the case. I'm here. I'm here to support. I with DGF, I sit on that board. And that's an easy thing. That's a once a month thing. DGF, which is Doing Good Foundation, which used to be Habitat for Humanity. Great job building homes for those in need. It's a hand up, not a handout. And that's where our connection came with the op shop and bits and pieces. So they do a fantastic job, got a great board and a growing board. And yeah, it's an exciting opportunity. So if you need a home, you think you might be in need for one, come and talk to me and I can talk to you more about that later. Right, okay, so that's basically me. And if you want to talk to me more about that, or have any questions, we can talk later after the service. Cool? Okay, so message this morning, it's, mine and messages are never long, but what are the things that I wanted to encourage through this message is to start to think about what season you are in. What season in your life are you in when it comes to your walk with Christ and where you are going and what is important. So I wanted to use some illustrations. It's kind of weird, but you know when you have like a... when you know that you'll get woken up at... How many people get woken up at 3 o'clock in the morning by the Lord? Yeah, there's a few laughs out there. So we get woken up at 3 o'clock in the morning by the Lord and he's put something on our heart and our mind, maybe some scripture, maybe just an absolute blinding dream that you went, oh my goodness, and you know it's the Lord. You absolutely know it's the Lord. He's speaking to you. No idea why 3 in the morning. But anyway, maybe that's when we're the most quietest and we're most receptive to hear from the Lord. Our mind is so quiet and still. So the Lord just impressed upon me. I woke up with this completely vivid dream, and it was totally relevant because it was to do with the seasons of a Christian's life. So I thought that, oh, I'd put it down in writing. I would attach some scripture to it to test it. And we can go from there. So what I want to do is speak through this illustration. And it's the illustration of a man's walk through his life in the different stages that he runs through. And I want you guys to just start to think about where you are in your walk. Towards the end, I'm going to pose some questions and Mark and the worship team will come up. Depending on how we're going for time, we're just going to open it up. We're going to play some music. We're going to open it up to prayer as a body, and we're going to see those that are thinking about where they are, what stage they are in their life, to open up to prayer to the body, to pray for others as well on where their walk is. Does that sound all right? Cool. Okay. So I've made some fictitious names, and we'll make this little story. So My fictitious name starts with my guy called Bob, who's not a Christian, and he works for the council, and he works, this is a few years ago, he used to work on the toll booth, collecting money as he went through on the toll road, and gets called into the office. We're putting an automated toll collection machine in there, you're redundant. So Bob says, I've got no job. It's only a young guy. I'm going to go out in the town, meet the boys. We're going down the Strand. Woohoo! Going to get wasted. So he heads down the Strand. Friday night. Gets a text, his mates on the Snapchat or something. They're off down the mount. He's got no car. Can't get anywhere. He's feeling pretty miserable at this point. Goes down and sits on the park bench, where he's met by a guy called Peter. There's a few Peters in here, but we're not going to... And Peter, who is a Christian, who is totally and utterly compelled, through Mark 16, 15 to 16, and he said unto them, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that he may believe and be baptized and shall be saved. And Peter preaches the gospel to Bob. In that moment, he is saved. And he gives his life to Christ. Peter's blown away, quickly whips him down to the fort, the beachfront, chucks him in the water and baptizes him. It's awesome. Fantastic. Doesn't happen every time, but in this case, it did. What point are you? Do you believe? Are you at that point where you're coming to Christ? Or are you Peter that's out there compelling people to come to Christ, preaching the gospel? So Bob's journey continues on. The next Sunday, he finds that card in his pocket that Peter's given to him that says, come along to Shoreline. Come to a church service. So Bob turns up at church. He's challenged. And I don't know how many of you here have come through this. I certainly was. My first time in a church setting was weird. I was saved when I was 34. It wasn't last week, but it was a few years ago now. I was challenged. I'd had some experiences through my life up my first 34 years with weird Christian things. But I had been compelled by the Spirit to come to church. And I don't mind saying, the first conversation I had with a member of the body, this guy, and I remember him, he had a great big beard, and he came and he talked and we chatted, and he was cool. He was, you know, we had this really good conversation. And then worship started. He says, oh, I've got to go, worship starting. And the next minute, the same guy with the big beard was doing a dance down the aisle with ribbons. I went, what is going on? This is weird. But for some reason, I couldn't help but laugh. But I was challenged, totally and utterly challenged. I don't know where I'm going with that, but anyway, when Bob comes to church, this new believer, he comes in the door, he hears a message, and he hears Christianese being spoken everywhere. What's Christianese? It's the language that we talk that no one actually understands. Because all this, whoa, oh, you know, whoa, hallelujah, the stuff that comes out of our mouths is a foreign language to non-believers. And we have to be aware of that sometimes. That, let it rain down on you, brother. Woo, what does that mean? It's beautiful blue sky. So let's, those sorts of things we need to remember. So Bob's challenged. Where did I get to? And he falls into trials of temptation. So it's really easy. We spout off James 1. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, that helped. So what I want you to just think about is, what is it like for a new believer when they come to church? Our responsibility as Christians who may have been in here involved for a whole lifetime, or maybe a short period of time, but we're to come alongside new believers in a caring, comforting way, to talk to them normally, to lead them and set an example. Anyway, Bob makes some friends, gets excited. Bob wants to serve. He's compelled to serve. Why is he compelled to serve? Because he's got faith. James 2:18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. When you come alongside Christ and we have faith in Christ, he does compel us to do something. There's something within us that just bubbles up and we can't explain it, because it's the Holy Spirit leading us into works. And we're not doing this work to show off. We're just doing it because we love Christ and Christ compels us. Simple as that. We're not saved by our works. You can go down the road for that on a Saturday. But Bob is compelled. He loves it. He wants to serve. He wants to be a part of it. He loves it. He enjoys the fellowship. So he joins up with the coffee ministry, and he makes coffee, and he smiles, and he talks to people, and he enjoys it, and he gets to know people. And Bob meets Mary, this beautiful young girl, about the same age. They get on really well, go out for a burger after, decide to get married. Next, they get married. They are so into their ministry. They join up. This is their second season. They decide, we're gonna live our lives for the Lord. We're gonna get completely and utterly immersed. We're gonna get involved. They decide to join a ministry. They join Widows and Orphans R Us, and they're going to go out and serve. And a member of the congregation provides for them, gives them a bag of money. Say, hey, go away and do what you need to do for the widows and the orphans. And they do that, and it's exciting. And then trials happen again. The bag of money runs out. The provider is moved on to turtles who need straws or something like that. And they move into their third season. Mary gets pregnant. Bob needs a job. And they hit the trials. And they cling to Scripture, as we do. And one of the pieces of Scripture that I clung to during my trials, which I'll read, let me find it, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Who knows that bit of Scripture? Who's used it? Can I find it? Has anyone got it in their Bible? In front of them? I can't even read it. Who gets there first gets to read it? You got it? Do you want to read it? You don't have to. Exactly. Nikki and I had that verse plastered up on our fridge, big bold on our fridge for many years. And we clung to that every single day.
especially when you're running through trials of you don't have work, where am I going, what am I doing, all of these things. Best thing you can ever do, print out a big, big A3 picture of a bit of scripture, I don't know, make a tapestry, whatever. Stick it somewhere. Remind yourself every single day of God's glory. Whatever that piece of scripture, whatever he is saying to you. So they cling hard. They get involved. They get a job. They go through life. Bob and Mary raise their family. They get connected and they serve in the local church. And Bob is asked to pray about going out on a local missions, short-term missions trip, which is fantastic. Gets out there, goes to Fiji with Mark, and they help out with the church plant out there. They minister to the kids. Absolutely love it. Totally involved. Come back here and start a small short-term missions network and group of people to financially support and to send out people on short-term missions trip to support people in Fiji. Fantastic. It is awesome. And all the time, the kids are growing older, getting to that age, and then you get to that point where you've been doing it for 10 years. What? I'm talking about myself. And it's things change. The kids are growing up. It's time to make that little change. I need to spend more time with the family. We go into our fourth season. And Bob and Mary, they end up finishing up with their short-term leadership missions team. And they decide, okay, it's time to just be with the family for a period, help with them with the growing up, be with the grandchildren. They're invited onto the eldership of the church where they serve and they go out every week evangelizing to the lost. Now, this is where I wanted to bring this in. Evangelizing to the lost. And the question is, why church? Why do we do this? Anyone know? We know Christ. Well, most of us here know Christ. How many people out there don't know Christ? We don't come here for a social. It is nice. It's real nice to catch up with our friends. And it's really awesome to be built up in the Word every week. Every week we get solid teaching. It's no wishy-washy stuff. It is direct from the Word of God. No made-up stuff. No YouTube motivational clip. Literally, the rest of the world is out there getting their motivation off of YouTube, off of any garbage on the internet, which really just points at individuality. Be the best you can be. Eat this diet, eat that, don't eat that, whatever. Do a million press-ups. I could probably do with a few. The reality is we're called to a higher purpose. We are called to tread lightly on this earth. This isn't our home. Our home is in heaven with Christ. And every single contact that we have out there with people in this community that are lost, that are going to hell, we have an opportunity to witness through the Spirit who will lead us and guide us to who will bring them to Christ. This facility here, we don't care about buildings or these things, we need them. But they are just a facility to bring those that are lost to Christ. So, we have to ask the question, when was the last time you brought someone to church or spoke with someone that was lost in our community? A family member, a friend, or just a random person that you met in the street, a work colleague?
because that is our purpose. Christ, we are connected, and he speaks and uses us and works through us. So in the last season, I had Bob and Mary get raptured. I didn't want to, they got old and died. They got raptured. But that's what we hope for. We hope for the return of the Lord. And the Lord is patient. And if we want to see the Lord, he wants, he's long-suffering, waiting for everyone else. So it's our opportunity to come to reach out to those people, and Christ will use us to speak through them. And I know there's people here that go out religiously every week to meet with people where they are in the street. And that is awesome. And it may not, and I know that we can connect you with those people as well if you're interested in that. But there are also other opportunities to lift ourselves up with Christ through our prayer, to have the courage to speak to that person at work. I know that I love Julia's outreach through her coffee ministry. I call it a coffee ministry, and it's your business, but it is a ministry. And these guys are an example of exactly what reaching out is.
Jesus in a cup.
Yeah, that's exactly it. I love you guys. It's just awesome. I had some quotes here. I'm not going to read it, but... oh man, I get emotional on this. We're going to ask some questions of ourselves, firstly, and we're going to do it through some prayer. And I'm going to probably just have Mark just play some soft, some music, and I'll ask some questions, and I want people to get into a space of prayer to ask themselves a couple of questions. What season are you currently in? Where are you actually at? And what are you doing that demonstrates your faith? Who are you connecting with? And how are you strengthening your faith? I really want the Spirit just to lead a time of prayer. And you guys to just use this to be encouraged. So, I'm just going to open with some prayer. And I just want, as Mark's playing in the background, just please don't go on for too long. We'll try and let everyone have an opportunity just to pray, even if it's just to give thanks to the Lord. Does that sound good? All right. And then once we've done that, we'll get the rest of the worship team up and we'll go on through. So I'll kick us off. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for using me. I want to thank you for how you've interacted in my life through the roller coaster of ministry, through the relationships that I've made, that you have been involved with, and the future relationships and opportunities to meet those on their journey, whatever season they may be in their life. That you may use me to be an encourager of those that need lifting up to see your face. Father, I pray for the body of this church, that you would just use them, meet with them with where they are, whatever season they are in. Lift them up, encourage them, and compel them to reach out to their brothers and sisters, and the many people that are lost in our community. Father, I just thank you now and
open this up to the body. Okay, just wrap it up. I just thank God for the privilege of being an elder and a trustee at Shoreline for the last almost 10 years. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. And I serve the Lord. And I'm so excited for what's happening. And I have total faith in the new trustees and elders that will be coming on board to take us to the next level. Seeing more lives saved for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this beautiful body that you have created, Lord. Lord, we look to the future with hope. We see what you are doing. We're excited. We're ecstatic. We see lives being saved, transformed into you, Lord. Father, on this crazy journey that we are sojourners through this world, let us tread lightly, but each man and woman that we come across, that we are a witness to you, to the glory of Christ. Father, we thank you and praise you. Amen.